Oh, it is good to see everybody out on this kind of rainy, dreary sort of day, but it is always a beautiful day when we can gather together with our brethren and praise our God together, and that's what we're doing this morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We are so glad that you are here. We invite you back at every opportunity that you have. And I want to encourage everybody to pick up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. And let's start by turning over to the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And when we get over there, we're going to read the last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Have you known any couch potatoes in your life? It's a phrase we've all heard, and probably various images come to our mind when we think of that phrase. Actually, if you Google it, you'll find all sorts of different definitions set forth for it. One of those definitions is an inactive person who lives a sedentary lifestyle. And again, when we think of that term, couch potato, what sort of image comes to mind? Now somebody sitting there on the couch, probably surrounded by bags of chips, maybe some empty pizza boxes, got the soda can sitting out there on the table in front of them, got the television on, and just going to be satisfied to sit there in that condition for hours and hours and hours on end. Actually, the people in the medical profession tell us that it's a very dangerous lifestyle. And there's a reason that we're told to be active. I believe we're supposed to walk 5,000 steps a day at the least to keep the body moving, to get some exercise, to keep that blood flowing. And if we don't do that, that particular lifestyle, it can really have some detrimental effects on our body. I heard a man not long ago refer to what he called pew potatoes. And he compared them to couch potatoes. Only they were Christians who lived an inactive, sedentary lifestyle. Only they didn't do it on the couch. They did it on the pew. And I think that man might be on to something. You know, our Lord was brutally honest and about as blunt as he could be with one particular group of Christians who seemed to believe their activity with a particular congregation was completely satisfied in merely having their name in a directory. And our Lord's going to show that's not the case. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 16. Just two verses there. This is a letter that our Lord is sending, or did send, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Now, I believe that the letters to the churches, these seven letters, they are representative. And the issues that we'll see in them, both good and bad, will represent the church throughout the years until the Lord returns and hands the kingdom back to the Father. And to the church in Laodicea, this is what he says in verses 15 and 16. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He's talking to a group of Christians there who seem to have been living in the land of half-heartedness. And our Lord is very clear about it. Half-hearted devotion is not true devotion at all. So what we want to do, more than anything, as Christians of this particular congregation, we want to make sure none of us ever become pew potatoes. We want to make sure we never get comfortable just sitting in the pew. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have seen over the last few weeks that it is a choice Christians must make to forgive. And we have seen it is a choice Christians must make to grow in Jesus Christ, in maturity, advancing their faith. Well, friends, it is also a choice Christians must make to abound in the work of the kingdom. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but our God does not call upon Christians to make an effort in the kingdom. He calls upon Christians to make extra effort in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that we began with this morning, Paul sets forth just an incredible, incredible treatise on the resurrection. What's going to happen at that time? It's an extraordinary passage. And he finishes that chapter, that section, by setting forth a challenge. And the challenge was found in the verse we read at the beginning of the sermon this morning. I want us to think about that verse. Paul started off and said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers." So who's he talking to? My beloved brothers, that means he's talking to Christians. He began talking to the saints there in Corinth. You and I are beloved brothers today. So Paul's challenge is for Christians, for us, for every saint in the auditorium this morning. "Therefore," he said, "my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable." There are going to be challenges in being a Christian. There are challenges in living for the Lord the way the Lord would have us live for them. And to meet that challenge is going to require certain things from us. Two of those things are absolute loyalty. Not a little loyalty, not most loyalty, absolute loyalty to God. And complete devotion. Not partly devoted to the kingdom. Not mostly devoted to the kingdom. Totally devoted to the kingdom. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." This challenge, if we would meet it correctly, it's going to take more than just effort. It's going to take extra effort. Extra effort in a very, very special cause. And that cause is none other than the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You know, our God does not say to us, "I want you to put forth this effort, but at the end, you don't get anything out of it. At the end, you've done this labor, you've put in this time, you put forth the effort, but you get nothing." Our God doesn't say that. Our God says, if you meet this challenge and you meet it faithfully, there is a tremendous reward waiting at the end. Always abounding, he said. Always abounding. You know what that means? It means there's never a time when we're not abounding in the work of the Lord. We recently looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And the plan is to return to our series on Ephesians next Lord's Day. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we were able to see something about salvation. And we were able to see that grace, that's God's part of salvation. That's God providing for us everything that we could not possibly provide for ourselves. So grace is His part. But we also saw that faith is ours. And so there's really two parts to this deal, to this bargain, this pact. God is always holding up His end with grace. We've got to hold up our end with faith. And part of this faith, our side of the coin, our end of the promise, our vow to God, is not just that we would join a local group of Christians. That's part of it. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. And here's where I think a lot miss. We would join a local group of Christians with the intention of actively participating with them in the work of the Lord in that particular area. So in other words, we're not just joining with brethren. We are joining with brethren, intending to actively participate in the work of the kingdom in that particular area. But practically speaking, what does that mean? It means the congregation, the brethren, of which I am a part, when that group sets forth to engage in kingdom work, whatever it may be, an evangelistic endeavor, some other sort of endeavor, whatever it may be, brother, I'm going to be there. Why? I'm just holding up my end of the bargain. I join the body and the local group with the intention of actively participating with them. And so that's exactly what I'm going to do. You know, the government, it has its minimum standard requirement when it comes to nutrition. We see that. You know, you pick up the cartons of food or whatever it happens to be, and you can even look online at various foods, and you'll see the minimum standard requirement as it goes for nutritional value. But here's the thing we've got to understand. There is no minimum standard requirement when it comes to serving the Lord. There is no minimum standard requirement when it comes to participating in kingdom work. There is no such thing. And I fear, brethren, I fear that there are some Christians who are more concerned with doing just enough to ensure that brethren aren't calling them, aren't sending them cards, aren't knocking on the door. More concerned with the minimum standard requirement spiritually to keep brethren off their back than in offering the maximum to the Lord. But what is all this maximum talk, really? What is all this maximum talk about? Let's turn our Bibles to a few passages here. And I want you to notice the force of the language of Scripture. Matthew 5:41 is where we'll begin. Right in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, really, as our Lord's really getting going there in the Sermon on the Mount. The passage says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too, Miles. Turn your Bibles over to Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6:10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Look over at 1 Peter 3, and let's look at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Tell you what, let's start in verse 4. Or verse 14, rather. 1 Peter 3:14. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." And he goes on to talk about those who would ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. Look over at 2 Peter 1. Let's read verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And now he's stating a conclusion, really, in verse 5, because of what he said in the first couple of verses there. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And because of that, what do? Verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." And one more, Jude and verse 3. Jude and verse 3. This well-known verse. Jude speaking there, he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And we can find similar passages to this and multiply them all day long. But what I want you to see is the force of the language of the Scriptures. Friends, there's nothing minimalist about this. Nothing at all. Go 2 miles. When someone forces you to go one, as it relates to helping people, especially help the saints, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, always be prepared. Notice that word, always. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith. Jude and verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. What is our Lord saying to us in using this type of language? Well, we all understand language has meaning. He's not saying it just to say it. This is what he means. When it comes to serving me, God says, when it comes to serving me and working for the kingdom, don't give the minimum standard requirement. There is no such thing. Go above and beyond. That's the force of the Scriptures, brethren. And that's what we see on every single page. But you know, in my experience, it is not effort that tends to be the problem. It's really not. I believe with all my heart, that most brethren are concerned with pleasing the Lord, are concerned with working in the kingdom. I believe that with all my heart. I see it every single day. I don't think giving effort is the problem. But you know, as I look at myself, what I do see the problem is from time to time, giving the extra effort. Giving the extra effort. That, from time to time, does become a problem. What does it look like, biblically, scripturally, to give the extra effort? I want us to notice the example of 1 Paul and then the example of Jesus and the disciples, or the apostles. Let's start by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when we get over there, we're going to read verses 23 through 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? And understand, as Paul's dealing with this, there are many people in the Corinthian church, or trying to get in the Corinthian church, who were questioning his apostleship, who were claiming to work on the same authority as he worked. And so he's dealing with them as he writes this. He says, are they servants of Christ? In other words, those who are questioning me and my apostleship, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, say one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It doesn't matter how many times I read that passage. I am struck every single time by the efforts the Apostle Paul made for his Lord and for doing work in that kingdom. And it's not just the effort that I'm struck at. It's the extra efforts that he made to do what he did to please his Lord. It consumed him. Pleasing Christ consumed him. What a wonderful example. And who was Paul imitating? He was imitating Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us about the efforts our Lord put forth as well, along with his apostles. Turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at a few passages here. We're going to read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. And then verse 20, and then we'll go to chapter 6. Mark chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 to begin. It says, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Go down to verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Turn a few pages to chapter 6. Let's look at verse 31. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Jesus often labored along with his apostles to the point of exhaustion, skipping meals to do the Lord's work, skipping breaks to labor for the kingdom. For us, practically speaking, what do these extra efforts look like? Now, these extra efforts, these are the ones that say, a little bit tired. My back's a little bit sore. But my brethren are meeting tonight, for this morning. They're going to worship God. And I'm going to be right there with them. I'm going to be right there with them.
thinking about the encouragement my presence alone offers to other brethren. Practically speaking,
this is the extra effort that says, my brethren are meeting today, this morning, to meet and greet over there on the campus with the college students. It's going to take a couple hours, maybe even more than that. I got a lot going on today.
Got a full day, particularly in the afternoon. And if I go do this, come early evening, I'm going to be tired. I'm going to be exhausted. And I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. Because that's working for the kingdom.
You know, I've worked very hard to train myself to ask a question of myself. Because there have been times where I skipped things like that. Just because I wasn't feeling 100%. Just because I was a little bit tired. A little bit sore. And so I didn't really want to go do those things. But I've trained myself to ask a question. If whatever ailment I have, if it's not enough to keep me from doing anything I want to do, then is it really enough to keep me from engaging in kingdom work? Is it really enough? If it doesn't stop me from doing anything else, is it enough to stop me from working for my Lord? It took me a long time to start asking that question. But I think it's an important one. Now, brethren, don't misunderstand me, and don't think Adam's saying there's never a time when some ailment can keep us from worshiping or working for the Lord. That is not what I'm saying. And clearly, there are times when we just can't do it. And our Lord understands that better than we ever will. He made us. But if it doesn't stop me from doing anything else, can I look my Lord in the eye and say it's enough to stop me from working for you? I don't think so. And someday, brethren, someday, we're going to have that face-to-face. We're going to have that face-to-face meeting. And I certainly wouldn't want to have to start trying to make excuses at that point. What is it, friends? What is it that prevents us sometimes from giving that extra effort to our Lord and to laboring in His kingdom? I would imagine we could go down a list for the rest of this day. We're not going to do that. I just want to think about two things that I believe observation can show us may at times get in the way. And the first one is this. Brethren, I believe at times we have an overpowering preoccupation with our hobbies and with our sporting events. And I really believe that. I think sometimes we put so many irons in the fire. I think at times we sign our children up for so many extracurricular activities, and eventually we have pull on our time from so many different angles. And ultimately we're giving so much of our time, so much of our focus, and so much of our attention to things that at the end of the day mean nothing. Nothing. And something's got to be sacrificed to fit all of that in. That's all there is to it. Something's got to be sacrificed. And when we become preoccupied with those things, you know when that sacrificing is almost always done? In spiritual matters.
spiritual matters. Well, I want to say something, brethren. I look back many years ago when I was doing this, when I was so preoccupied with so many things, and I learned by experience, there is never a time when sacrificing spiritual service to the Lord is not detrimental to the soul. Never a time. Other times, I think it can come down to a lost idealism. An idealism that we really shouldn't have had to begin with. Sometimes you see new Christians just burning on fire for the Lord. You know, they recently obeyed the gospel. And sometimes they assume that their friends, their family members, the people they're around will respond to the gospel the same way they did. And when it doesn't happen, you can see discouragement. And when that discouragement sets in, you can really see a waning when it comes to spiritual energy and spiritual activity. But that idealism is really something we should never have had to begin with. Because our Lord told us clearly, most will not respond favorably to the gospel. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read verses 13 through 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Jesus says here, and again, this is a well-known verse. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." It's up to each one of us individually to take a good hard look at our lives. The Christian life has got to be one of self-reflection. It's up to each one of us individually to take a good hard look at it. And see, is there something there? Is there something in my life? Is there something in my heart that for whatever reason is preventing me, is keeping me from offering this extra effort, my maximum, to the Lord? Is there something there? And if there is, friends, it's got to be eliminated. Most of the time, our problem is not in lack of information. Our problem is in lack of motivation. Most of the time, it's not that we don't know. It's occasionally that we just don't do. Is there anything easier than settling into the rut of status quo? Of just turning off the brain, which essentially is turning off the soul, and just coasting along? As a Christian, is there anything easier than doing that? I don't think so. And of course, deep down inside, we all know our world doesn't agree with that. I want to look at one more passage this morning, but I think it's a very, very important one. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, we're going to go into this passage in much greater detail when we get to it in our Ephesians study. But for now, I do want to read it, and I do want to get us thinking about it. There's a particular teaching in this passage that we as Christians, all of us, have to get. Because if we don't, we'll never abound in kingdom work. Let's begin in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves
and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Look back up at the first part of verse 12. There's two phrases here I really want us to get. The first one is the first part of verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Verse 16, right in the middle, when each part is working properly. Now, friends, we don't use the word ministry all that often, do we? Why do you think that is? It's an abundantly biblical term. Why don't we use it that much? I have an opinion. I don't know if it's absolutely true. I have an opinion. I think that the word has come to be quite overused in the religious world today. And it seems like everybody's involved in some official ministry. And so we kind of back away from it and we don't use it. And sometimes when we do use it, we use ministry in reference to the work of a minister or an evangelist or an eldership. They have a ministry. But did you notice what he said in verse 11? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the shepherds, they were given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What does that mean, friends? This is what it means. Every Christian in this auditorium right now has a ministry. Every single Christian. And for this body that meets here in Lexington, Kentucky, for this body to be everything it can be, and for the Lord to be able to use this body as thoroughly as He can use it, it requires every single one of us who are members of this body to be fulfilling our ministry. What does this mean? It means that when I help this congregation in kingdom work of some sort, an evangelistic endeavor such as what we're going to be doing on August 23rd, that Saturday morning, you know what I'm not doing? I'm not throwing the congregation a bone of my time. I'm doing what God expects me to do. I'm fulfilling my God-given ministry. Whenever I engage in any of those sorts of endeavors, and perhaps I could say to myself, as I have in the past, it'd be hard for me to do that because I got other things planned. I could, but I'd have to sacrifice. And God says, good, sacrifice. Sacrifice for me. Don't sacrifice me. It means that individually, when I help somebody evangelistically or benevolently or in any other way that Scripture shows us exalts the Lord and glorifies His name, I haven't done something extraordinary. I haven't haven't done something for which I can pat myself on the back and just sort of ride that particular activity for another couple of months before I try something else. That's not what I've done. I've done what God expects me to do every single day. I have fulfilled my God-given ministry. We need to ask ourselves some questions individually as members of the Lord's church. These are personal questions, and they're probing questions. Questions that only I, you, perhaps our spouse, if we have one, and God knows the answers to. Am I giving some effort to Jesus Christ? Or am I giving my best? I got to ask myself that question. I have to ask it every single day. All of us as Christians do. We have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, am I mediocre in my commitment to the kingdom? Or am I zealous for it? I have to ask myself every single day. And I have to ask myself, Adam, are you coasting as a Christian? Are you coasting? Or are you committed to abounding in kingdom work? You want to know what the first step is to becoming ineffective in kingdom work? It's getting comfortable in that pew. What we're doing here right now is an essential part of our duty as Christians. There's no question about it. But what we're doing here takes, what, 5, maybe 6 hours of our entire week. All the rest of those hours have to go to God as well. All the rest of them have to go to God as well. Here's the call for every single member here at this body. Elders, extra effort in shepherding. Deacons, we must give extra effort in serving this church. Preachers, I'm talking to me. I've got to give extra effort in study and in preparation. Bible class teachers, let us give extra effort in preparation there and in our work in the classroom. Every single Christian, let us give extra effort in praying to our God. Extra effort in reaching out to the lost. Extra effort in serving brethren however we can serve them. Extra effort in approaching our visitors and greeting them. Extra effort in taking part in the worship assembly. Those of us who lead from time to time in the public worship of our Lord, extra effort in preparing for that. Extra effort in choosing to abound in kingdom work. Because at the end of the day, it's a choice. It's a choice. And it's one we must be willing to make. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. Believe with all your heart that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, sent from God to die for your sins. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed clean and coming back up in the likeness of His resurrection, saved and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.